2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Not a strange verse to us at all. This, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And then the first thing that's mentioned is, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and then it goes on. Let me just hold you there. I would call your attention to, men shall be lovers of their own selves. And then Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I had some thoughts that came out of that combination of verses here this week, so let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for a chance to stand again and preach, and for some listeners that want to hear. I thank you, Lord, for these folks' faithfulness through the years, and for the times that we've probably cried together and sweated together and labored together for, Father, answered prayer and some difficulties we've gone through, and for defeats, but victories as well. We pray that you'll strengthen us now for the latter days. It's been a theme for a long time here. It's our desire on, particularly Sunday nights when we're relatively sure that brand new visitors probably won't be here, that we take time to try to strengthen the saints as we try to do as well in the morning service. But we pray that you'll bless tonight some thoughts that came kind of late, but I pray that you might help us, Lord, with these, and maybe, Father, show us some things that we need to see. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, regarding 2 Timothy 3, I mean, everybody here, I know, knows where we are prophetically. Latter days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, and the latter days, perilous times shall come, indeed. And the Bible says there that men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. So man, plainly, obviously, has a self problem now, if not always. I mean, more so now. Saul certainly was concerned about himself. There were Solomon was plainly concerned about himself. And so you can't say that it's just a latter-day thing, but in the last days it's magnified just terribly. And so it's too bad I forgot a piece of paper on my desk here. This afternoon I intended to read. Marcella gave it to me the other night. I'll have to try to quote some of it from my brain, which is not going to be good. But anyway, so it says there that men should be lovers of their own selves. Well, then you have Galatians 6, which is interesting because it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And that's kind of interesting because when, folks of our day read, with the folks there who are lovers of their own selves, right? When they hear, consider thyself, I just see a Laodicea and go, you can count on that. And so I just like, you better believe that we will. And so I kind of was thinking about the disparity of those two verses, because, in a way, telling somebody today to think about themselves is like throwing, a 5-gallon can of gas on a brush fire that's already burning. Woof. Just makes it worse. But in thinking about that, I started thinking, too, in a day where, self-obsession is the rule, and where things are so expanded that direction and so magnified that way, in a way, doesn't that kind of indicate that people need even more instruction on self, how to escape that trap and that... so it could almost be a thing that feeds on itself, but... 2 Timothy 3:2 is a clarion call for the last days, that's for sure. I mean, self is a humongous problem. It has been for a long time. I mean, we started seeing it in the 60s and 70s, of course, and there for a while it was self-esteem, and now there are other ways that they say it and describe it, but it's just constant all the time. And boy, is it necessary to have the flesh, to have Christians warned off on that. It is off the charts. What I was going to bring that Marcella gave me was a little community newspaper thing on the kindergarten in Fridley. And I can't now quote it, of course, from memory because I didn't really memorize it. But, It was bragging in there about, of course, Fridley kindergarten is the best thing since sliced bread and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, in Mrs. So-and-so's class, that what all the children learn on a regular basis is a little anthem they say or sing or whatever. Instead of pledging allegiance to the flag, they say this instead. And it's something to the effect of, I am beautiful, I am lovely, I am powerful. And it goes to this paragraph of, I am this, that, and the other for 15 minutes. And so it's just, you know, they're teaching, you know, wee ones that, who already are spoiled brats and need a spanking, but that ain't going to happen. Anyway, so, you know, it's just feeding the flame, feeding the fire. Aaron called a couple days ago. They were here doing a Bible study, and somebody had cooked something, and the smoke caused the fire alarm to go off. So in the background, I'm hearing this. If you've never had the joy of hearing our fire alarm here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, oh baby, are you missing out? All you want that thing to do is shut up. And so that's what 2 Timothy 3:2 is for Laodicean Christians, is rah, rah, rah. I mean, it's just really annoying, and all you want to do is make the thing shut up. But still, with all the emphasis wrongly on self, there is still a humongous need that folks still spiritually be taught from the Bible how to handle the issue of self-absorption and egotism and just the narcissism that's involved. And so I got thinking about that a little bit, and, you know, against the backdrop of in the latter days, you know, or rather a perilous time shall come, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Against that backdrop, Paul did something pretty interesting in the Word of God. God did it through Paul, I should rather say. There's a word. It's the word is thyself. It is a reflexive pronoun. By that I mean it's a form of thou. We don't say thou self. We say you and yourself, right? In archaic English of the King James Bible, that's thou and thyself. And thyself is a reflexive form of that word. It's a second person address. In other words, first person is me or I. Second person is you or thou. And third person is he or her, right? And so it's a second person of address, and it's singular, thyself. That word occurs 215-something times in the Word of God all through. And usually it's somebody talking to somebody else, you know, thyself, thyself. But there's just an interesting concentration in Paul's writings from Galatians and beyond of a concentration where Paul is constantly talking to, well, more than anybody else. Here are the first passages of Galatians. But the two most intimate books in the New Testament are Timothy and Titus, the 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Because Paul is writing to somebody personal. He's not writing to Galatians. He's not writing to Colossians and Ephesians. He's writing to two guys personally. And so those two guys personally, he's giving them advice. He keeps talking about thyself, thyself. And against the backdrop of the perilous times of the last days where men shall be lovers of their own selves, blasphemers, and all those things, but it starts with loving self, he's giving these young preachers, these young men, countermands, counter instructions, antidotes for overcoming the issue of just being egotistical and self-centered and self-absorbed with everything. I have to be happy. God has to revolve things around me, 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 me. It's the Saul syndrome. And he gives the antidote for that and gives the answers for it by using the word thyself. And I just thought that this would be a kind of a kind study and a good study. If you're going to escape what most folks are in bondage to these days, which is thinking about themselves all the time, insistent that the spotlight be on them all the time. And if they don't go to a church, bless God, that doesn't serve them, well, they'll go find another one that will. And there's just a lot that goes that way. I mean, I've always thought it funny. I mean, if I'm going to pay good money for food at a restaurant, I understand that the service ought to be up to par and all those things, but I always find it weird that you sit at a table with somebody, even a Christian at times, and their food comes and there's something just a little off with it. Now, it's not nothing serious, but they just have a, they just pitch a fit. You know, shut up and eat. It's better food than half the people in this world eat, amen? So I just don't understand sometimes how people get so worked up about some things like that. So against the backdrop of men shall be lovers of their own selves, Paul keeps going back to this thing with thyself, and by doing it, he's giving you an instruction, an antidote against just living for yourself. And so notice this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, where at the end of the verse he says, considering thyself. Now, what's that about? Well, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, for lack of a better term, I'll call that attitude. He says, in a spirit of meekness, go to that guy, considering thyself, lest thou be tempted. We talked about humility a couple of weeks ago on Sunday night, what humility looks like. And here in this passage, there's another word that's kind of interesting. It says, ye which are spiritual, verse 1, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness. Ye which are spiritual. Now, there's all kinds of ideas of what spiritual is, but in this verse, somebody that's spiritual is somebody that is in a position to help correct somebody else that's messed up, and yet he comes at it in meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Considering thyself, you need to watch your attitude. The road that we walk today is narrow, and the ditches are deep on each side. That crown of that road is rounded up pretty good, and with the right rain and the right amount of ice like's on the ground tonight, and you do all you can just keep from slipping off in the ditch. And I say this about attitude because sometimes it's easy to get a holier-than-thou attitude about some things and some sins. It's easy for you to, in your own mind and in your own haughtiness, think that you couldn't possibly go there. Now, brethren, that is the wrong attitude, because you can go there. I mean, just about anything you can name. If that dual nature we were talking about this morning in Sunday school, old man and new man, is true, then you are perfectly capable in giving heed to that old man and getting yourself off in stuff that was deeper than you were into when you were lost. You know, I always am intimidated. Maybe intimidated is not quite the right word. I always kind of go into counseling sessions with other people with a little bit of trepidation in my heart. And the reason I do is because when I sit down and, you know, somebody wants to talk about an issue they have with drink, or an issue that they have with drugs, or an issue that they have with pornography, or hatred, or marriage problems, or this thing that they've struggled with, some dark thing, you know, what I always find in that, rather than, you know, me being able to sit there secure in my little, you know, sanctified bubble, and I'm giving the advice to these poor, sinful souls who are caught up in sin, what I always find in that thing is it's scary how I find, and what they're talking to me about, I find those same seeds in me. And you can name off anything. I don't have a drinking problem. I don't have a drug problem. I don't gamble. I don't have another girlfriend on the side. I don't have a girlfriend on the side. Yeah. See? She's my girlfriend. I don't have a girlfriend on the side. But in all those things, you know, you have somebody talking to you about where they're coming from and where they went wrong, and, you know, they know they need to change this. They're being honest. And I'm sitting there going, oh, Lord God, help. Because I'm finding the same seed of those sins in my own heart and in my own life at times. I'm not saying that I'm living it. I'm saying that, man, they're there. Like I said, the road is narrow and the ditches are deep on each side. And really, at times, it's like, you know, we walk a pretty thin line, and anybody sitting here right now is just a decision or two away from being a shipwreck spiritually. I don't mean that you're going to be lost. I don't mean that. I mean that as far as the practical Christian life, as far as your state here and living a practical victory on a day-to-day basis, everybody here is well within reach of disaster. It just doesn't take long to get there. And so with that, you should consider thyself. And along that way, the name of this sermon, by the way, is Consider Thyself, because it's here in the passage, but you know, consider your attitude. Make sure your attitude stays right. We talked about humility. This passage talks about spirituality. There is nothing more spiritual than having a meekness of spirit. And to know that you have not, Paul said, I have not apprehended. I have not apprehended. I'm not there yet. And so until the day you die, you won't be there. But just watch. In an egotistical day where everybody's turning the flesh loose, you better watch yourself and make sure that you keep your attitude right, because you're not holier than anybody else. And the fact that you may have been privileged to be reared up with some advantages somebody else didn't have, and perhaps you just happened not to. I had enough experience in sin after high school and college before I went to Bible school. I was saved, but I came close enough to disaster a few times. I now look back and shiver at where I could be today. And some of those seeds of things that I've been talking about were sown then. I still reflect on it today a little bit, and it's amazing that I didn't go off the road in the ditch. And so, brethren, watch your attitude, okay? First rule in an egotistical world, consider thyself. Watch your attitude. There's another thing here. Like I said, this really thickens up when Paul gets to Timothy and Titus, because he's writing to two young men, so he's addressing everything to them, not to groups, not to their churches. He may be addressing them generally to us, that much is true, but as far as he's writing personally, second person to them. And so it becomes a very intimate, personal thing. And so you find Paul addressing in the very same book, in the very same area, where he says, in the latter days, perilous times shall come, men shall be lovers of their own selves. In those same books, he's telling Titus and Timothy how to guard thyself against those ravages. And it's well that we take note of that. So second thing is 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is not a strange verse to you at all. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And 1 Timothy chapter 3 is, first of all, starts by giving you the qualifications for a bishop, and then proceeds on to tell you the qualifications and some of the necessities for deacons. Then it goes on down into verse 14 where it says, these things write I to thee, Timothy, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Okay, these things, verse 14, I write unto thee. Why are you writing? Well, I hope to come to you shortly, but if I happen to get waylaid, and if I tarry long, then I write unto thee, why? That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Not just behaving yourself, but how you ought to behave yourself. I've often lamented the fact, and I've lamented it to you, that you now live in a Christianity that thinks that Christ has no expectations for them. It's all about grace. It's all about liberty. I get to live how I want to live. God is pleased when I'm pleased. God is happy when I'm happy. And that's not true. That's not true. He has expectations for you. He says there's a way you ought to behave. And so the second word that comes to mind here clearly is behavior. The first word was attitude. The second word is behavior. And he tells him outright, he says, verse 15, that thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. How thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. You ought to behave in the house of God. Now, in the house of God there in verse 15, he's probably talking about the church. I'm talking about, since he's given deacons, since he's given pastoral admonitions, then he's probably talking about the church, the pillar and ground of the truth. But notice in verse 16, he goes to something else, kind of starts sliding to something else, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. Now, there's a way a man ought to behave himself in church. I don't think it has anything to do with rock bands. You know? I don't understand. I don't understand how you could think that a nightclub atmosphere is somehow conducive to worship or consistent with how people... Do people behave at nightclubs? Well, no, they don't. But beyond just be how you behave in church, he moves into great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Well, now we, each Christian here, has God dwelling in our flesh. And furthermore, our flesh is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I believe it's transitioning so that you can see that behavior, how you behave, is glorifying to God if you do it right in church, but it's also just right in life as you walk around in this body, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And again, you've come to a day where, you know, folks think they have perfect liberty, in spite of what the Bible says, to drink. You know, I know Christians that smoke a little dope here and there. They don't think any great harm is done. You know, they think that, you know, the way they date is they date like the world dates. Now, I've never got into that thing with the whole betrothal and, you know, you can call it courting or whatever you want to call it, if you want to call it that. But, you know, two people go out and get a bite to eat or do something like that, you know. You can call it what you want to call it, but you still need to behave right, whatever you call it. And that's not how the world behaves. And that's crept over now into Christianity where kind of anything goes. In fact, it's gone so far that now there are Christian churches, usually flakeball churches, of course, who are relatively accepting of homosexuality. Now, listen, that is not how men ought to behave, or a woman. That is sin. It's wrong. And the second thing you learn here is in a day when folks, again, have kind of turned the flesh loose, just letting it go the way it wants to go. Whatever I want to do, God wants me to do, and God's pleased. That's not true. That is not true. And you should know that there are expectations of behavior, and there are standards that, and if we can't define exact standards in the sense of what exactly is appropriate dress, well, I'm sorry, lady, a halter top in church is not it. You know, keep your bikini on somewhere else, and preferably in your bedroom. Nobody needs to see that. But you see what I'm saying, though? I mean, folks get so whacked out where you even mention something like this, and all of a sudden you're a Pharisee, a legalist. And you think that it's the preacher somehow lifting himself up as God. That's not true. God has expectations. God has expectations. Behavior. Look at a verse in Titus, if you wouldn't mind. Titus chapter 2, this relates to this. He said, behave thyself in the house of God. And so in Titus chapter 2, there's a verse related to this. Titus chapter 2, and go down, if you will, to verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. So, maybe you shouldn't join the frat house. You know what I'm saying? That was just one application. There's many more. Verse 7. In all things, showing thyself. Now, this is written to young men. Granted, old men should be examples. I get it. But this is written to young men. Verse 6. That they're to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Now, it's not showing to thyself a pattern of good works. It's showing thyself to be a pattern of good works. It's a testimony. It's you living out your life in a way that's a testimony to somebody else. It's an example. Look at the end of verse 7. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness. Your doctrine is reflected in the way you live. And you can say what you want to say about Calvinism or pre-trib or post-trib or whatever, but your doctrine's reflected in how you live. Your doctrine about God, your doctrine about your Savior, your doctrine of how you live your life and whether you're saved or not, it's reflected in how you live. In doctrine, it says there, verse 7, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. To young men. Young men are supposed to show a certain degree of gravity and sincerity. They're to be the example. that will show forth their life as they ought. So again, behavior. He says, behave thyself in the house of God. Sure, in church, but in this body, the temple of the Holy Ghost. Behave thyself. So we have attitude. We have behavior. There's something else. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. No, I wrote that down wrong. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I knew something was wrong there. 1 Timothy 4. I jotted it down in the notes wrong. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And again, in a passage that starts along the lines of 2 Timothy 3, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. It goes on down to let's start with verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Timothy had attained to something. He had attained good doctrine. It's a worthy thing to attain. I hope that if there's some way that I could have instilled something in you, I hope that one of the things that could have been instilled through the years has been that good doctrine should be something that's attained. And it goes on to say in verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, that is, in contrast to doctrine. Some folks would rather hear a story, a fable, than they would rather hear doctrine. But it says, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Exercise thyself. Now we're studying thyself tonight in contrast to... Now Paul is telling Timothy and Titus how to conduct their lives, addressing them as thyself. He's addressing them that way against the backdrop of, you know, men being lovers of their own selves and covetous boasters proud. So he says, exercise thyself rather to godliness. It says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Okay, exercise. Attitude, behave yourself. Exercise thyself. Where? Unto godliness. Now, a thoroughbred racehorse has a trainer that comes by every day and runs it through its cycles and exercises it. You don't have that privilege. You exercise yourself. You can go to the health club and hire a guy for a few bucks an hour, and he can make you do more setups than you want to do or something like that. But in the end, nobody can exercise you to godliness. Parents have success to a certain point in life. I mean, you can teach your kids and demand that they memorize some scripture and they have a time of prayer and they have a time where they sit down and read their Bibles, and that goes good for a while. But one day they turn 15 or 16, and even if it goes beyond that, you know, they turn 18, they leave the house, and, you know, in the end, they don't have to read their Bible. You can't any longer exercise them. And so one of the things that is demanded is that you need to exercise thyself into godliness. Nobody makes you do it. And exercise is one of those things that some people like, and most people at one point or another don't like to go beyond a certain point with it. Exercise is something, it's training. You know, if you decide, gentlemen, that you want to be able to do 100 push-ups and one set, you're probably not going to be able to drop to the ground and do it right away. You're probably going to have to build up to it, right? If you decide that you want to do overhand pull-ups, you know, with body weight, it's probably going to take a little while before you can get up to 10. If you're a young man and strong, well, fine. But after you get out of shape, when you're 30, then you're probably not going to go pop off 10 or 12 pull-ups without having, you know, done it. And if you ever see one of those little funny wheels on the ground with that bar that goes through it, and you decide to get on your knees and pop off 20 of those ab roller exercises, you're going to be a hurting sucker tomorrow, I tell you that, if you hadn't done that for a while, because you have to train for it. You have to train for it. And exercise, you need to exercise to get there. You have to make yourself do some things. And in the end, there's all kinds of days that It's not convenient to read your Bible. But you need to exercise thyself to godliness. If you want to stave off the encroaching egotism, the narcissism that makes up the day in which me and you live, you've got to get something that drives that back. If you go into the rainforest and hack you out a place where you can start a little garden or whatever, you're going to have to be out there every single day hacking the jungle back because it just encroaches. And whatever little patch of ground you have spiritually cleared off to grow your spiritual fruits and your spiritual vegetables, you're going to have to beat that thing back every day. And one of the things that you're going to have to do is read your Bible. It wouldn't hurt you to memorize some verses along the way. It certainly wouldn't hurt you to meditate on those things, but you have to exercise yourself to godliness. If you're not reading your Bible, you're not going to have the kind of victory that you need. You're not going to be able to stave off the pressures of this world and of this flesh and the devil that rules this stuff. If you don't pray, you're going to have to exercise yourself to pray. I've often admitted I don't feel like I'm a very great prayer. I usually get up dissatisfied with how I pray. But that's the first thing that I still do every morning when I get up, even if I don't do it well. You have to keep going back to that patch and beating back the bushes, beating back the weeds. You have to exercise yourself to that. We talk about, straight preaching and stuff like that and, going out and meeting the public. I don't know how to tell you this. I don't like it. I don't like it. It's hard on the flesh. Every time I decide to do it, I don't want to do it. And I have to go force myself to do it. For those guys that just think it's fun, I don't understand. How could it be fun to go address a relatively hostile public and those that aren't hostile walk right past you like you're dirty toilet paper on the sidewalk? They ignore that you're even there. How can you like that? But you have to exercise yourself to do some things that you don't want to do. And so, I just urge you, we got coming up here, in time, we haven't made much of an announcement yet, but the Final Four, March Madness, is going to be here in Minneapolis this year. Amen? So we'll be down there putting out tracks for a few days. Man, folks, get aboard. If it's been a long time since you went out in public and put out tracks cold to somebody that doesn't really want it, they want to get in the auditorium or the stadium and watch the game and drink some beer, and they come out with about 2.5 sheets to the wind, and that's not pleasant either. But get out in public and put some flyers out. Put some tracks out. Listen, our church was, our church right now in some ways reminds me of how things were early on, because believe it or not, me and Brother Dave and our wives and Brother Grissom and his wife, we were all y'all's age, 24 to, 30, and, when this thing got started and we started having babies, and so we're out, pushing baby carriages on visitation. And our kids were reared up. Our kids were reared up going on visitation and going out in public. It wasn't every day. Don't misunderstand. But it was not foreign to them that they should see their parents praying and reading their Bible on a regular basis and then going and addressing sinners politely, but at the same time confrontationally, because they didn't want to hear it on a regular basis. And folks, that's what's got to be renewed generation to generation. It really, really is. And so, I don't know how to tell you. You say, I don't like it. I didn't like it either. And I'm a preacher. I make a living doing this. And I still don't like it. There's a joy to it after it's over. There's a joy to it while you're out there doing it. But it's a different joy than a party. It's not like that. But I just want to say, exercise thyself. I've learned that a lot of folks don't like exercise. I kind of grew up a jock, and so I like going to the health club. And not everybody does. There are other things I don't like that I do. But you need to exercise yourself to godliness. And I didn't even get off into the long list here tonight. I just hit two or three things, right? But exercise thyself. If you want to stave off, if you want to hold off the encroaching narcissism that becomes overwhelming in some people's lives as they get older and as they get their kids raised, they, you know, retire and they become just completely self-absorbed. It happens younger than that too. Then exercise thyself. Look at something else in 1 Timothy, chapter 4. Just down further in the passage, it says, now Paul again talking to Timothy here plainly, verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. But it says, give thyself wholly to them. Well, that's connected with doctrine in the verse after, doctrine in verse 13, and the rest of those things that were mentioned up in this passage, but it's godly things. He says, sell out to them. He says, give thyself wholly to them. We're supposed to be teetotalers and everything else as Christians. We're not supposed to get joy out of anything. And, you know, we just, you know, moderation, not moderation in all things. And this, you can give yourself wholly to it. You can give yourself wholly to doctrine. You can give yourself wholly to prayer. You can give yourself in your life completely over to Jesus Christ. Go ahead. Sell out. Sell out there instead of selling out to being a football freak. Sell out there instead of becoming a weirdo. You know how much money those people spent on average last year for somebody that came here to be in the festivities prior to the Super Bowl downtown? I mean, there are people that every year go and spend $20,000 and $30,000 just on the hotels and the parties and the limos and the game and the tickets and all that stuff. Can you imagine spending $30,000 a year for a game that nobody remembers? It's amazing. It doesn't even make any sense. You're a fanatic. You're strange. But, you know, casino, you know, bodybuilders, boy, they give themselves over to it all the way. I mean, they want the leanest frame possible, so, you know, to put a piece of chicken fat in your mouth is the end of the world. Because they want the veins and the vascularization and the big muscles, and so, I mean, they live it. They live it day and night. They work out sometimes 2 and 3 times a day. They pop themselves full of steroids and they eat perfectly, and, you know, just it's just that's their whole life is just building that body. And then they turn 55 and 60 and the body goes anybody seen what's his face, Schwarzenegger recently? He looks like he's been run over by a train, man. You say, what's the point? Well, they sell out to it. Well, you have something to sell out to that's acceptable. I mean, beyond realizing that, you know, that you have a job to perform to make a living and a family to spend time with, and beyond those necessities, man, folks, Lord is not going to rebuke you for praying too much. The Lord is not going to rebuke you. Man, you memorized, you know, 95 verses last year before the rapture, and that's just way too much. Not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You can give yourself wholly to those things. You can sell out to it. You can't think too much about the Bible. I mean, if you're supposed to be doing something else and, you know, watching traffic or something, well, you better do that. But beyond, you know, within the realms of safety and good sense, you can't think about the Bible too much. It says, give thyself to something. But it's not fantasy football. Right? It's not. It's not your favorite hobby. It's not the casino. It's these things. Look at something else down the line here. Look in 2 Timothy 4:16. There's two or three right together here. It says there in verse 16, take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. There's that doctrine thing again. One, by the way, with all of the emphasis on thyself through Timothy and Titus, there's also this great, tremendous emphasis on doctrine. 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 Sound doctrine. Good doctrine. Sound in the faith. Sound doctrine. Verse 16, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Take heed unto thyself. Thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Well, that's vigilance. It says, take heed unto thyself. You better be careful with thyself. We see, we're not talking about the soul's salvation here. Everybody that's sitting here tonight that's saved, you still need saving. Because, like I said, the road is narrow and slick, and the ditches are deep on both sides. And if you make the wrong mistake, you can wind up in the ditch and stay there and wind up not finishing this course as you ought. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. You want to do that. You want to do that. And in order to do that, well, you're going to have to take heed to thyself. You're going to have to be vigilant. And in so doing, you'll save yourself from disaster. You save yourself from a loss of reward at the judgment seat of Christ. You save yourself from making a wreck of things, of your marriage, of your home life, of your kids. You save yourself those troubles, those sorrows, those tears. And you don't save yourself by turning the flesh loose. Like I said today, I'm sorry, I'm really critical of it, and I don't think I'm going to stop, but it's not just an attitude of, if it feels good, do it, which is an attitude that's had. But even in many churches now, the attitude is, if it feels good, the Lord wants you to do it. And that's not true. That's just not true. Vigilance. Take heed to thyself. You still need saving. You're called to lock self down. Mortify, therefore, the deeds of the flesh. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. You're not called to turn her loose and let her fly. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. So, take heed to thyself. Vigilance. Look at just a couple other things here, then I'll be done pretty quick. 1 Timothy 5. Like I said, he's dealing with Timothy, his own son in the faith, and Titus, by the way, is somebody that he led to the Lord too, so he's intimate with these two young men, and he's telling them in a day against a backdrop of self-love, in a godly way, how to guard themselves against that terrible, encroaching, insidious enemy. Folks, thinking about yourself will eat you alive because there's no end to it. I know people right now, Christians, whose lives are disasters because all they've done is sit around and gripe and moan and think of themselves. And finally, all their friends are gone. Finally, their family's gone. And nobody wants to talk to them because all they can talk about is their own problems. They're completely centered on self. They're ruined. I don't know how they recover. I don't. Because I think it's habitual. It's a character flaw now. It's deep. The devil has the thing where he won't let them go. They practiced it so long they don't know how to be selfless. And it's just a terrible, dangerous thing. And I would hate to see anybody here go there. And that's what's being promoted in the end. Nobody knows it, but that's what they're promoting out there. Look, if you want to see it, you can see it in Hollywood. If you want to see it, you can see it among pro athletes. If you want to see it, you can see it among rock stars. Well, that's now the life that many Christians desire to live. And so when the Christians' families start busting up and when everything starts falling apart and the Christians are manic depressive and schizophrenic and freaked out and blitzed out because they've spent their lives living for themselves, that's what comes. I'd like to say this in 1 Timothy 5, verse 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. He may be talking about laying hands on somebody in the sense of ordaining somebody. But lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. And he's plainly saying that there's ways that men tend to draw you into their own sins. And if, for instance, you know, Timothy's talking about an ordainment, then he can make a mistake in ordaining somebody too young because other people have put pressure on him to do it. If he means something else, I'm not sure how that works, but I can tell you this. It says in verse 22, keep thyself pure. Okay. Not a popular word in Laodicea, but keeping pure. And so you have some tough decisions to make about the internet and Facebook and social media and the pornography that is available to everybody sitting in this room on an instant, right? Unlock your screen, you can be there in 5 seconds. It's there all the time. Keep thyself pure. Keep thyself pure. It's your responsibility. Only you can exercise it. You have to do it. God sanctified you in Jesus Christ. You're seated in Christ Jesus if you're saved. But it's your place to keep thyself pure. And that's not what the narcissistic crowd does. When you turn the flesh loose, the flesh starts to run things. And what the flesh runs, it corrupts. It pollutes. It just does. Keep thyself pure. Purity. 1 Timothy 6, verse 5. Somewhat along the same lines. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Withdraw. That's separation. It's the same old saw at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Separation is good. And it's not my job to stand here and dictate to you what you have to separate from and not. But separation is good. It's better to be too separate than not separated enough. It's less dangerous to be too separate and to have no TV at all than to let the TV in and then start allowing other things in. I'm not saying that you have to get rid of yours. It's not my place. But I tell you this, if you can't control your phone, get rid of the phone. If your weakness is the social media world, then get off of it. Just quit it. Just go down to email and a Bible program and call it a day. Let your phone be a phone. Instead of a perpetual sin device. Yeah, it's true. But, I mean, withdraw thyself. If you got friends, I mean, we always worry about our teenagers and our young people getting bad friends. And meanwhile, oftentimes, folks that are 30 and 40 years old have much worse friends than the kids that they're raising. And they'll get all over their kids for having a certain kind of friend. Meanwhile, theirs is dragging them down every week. I just want to say, withdraw thyself. Separate. I have one last thing, then we'll be done. This is a very familiar verse to you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I believe it's talking about studying the Bible. I believe it's talking about studying the Bible because it says rightly dividing the word of truth, right? But there are other things in the Bible. For instance, somebody is admonished to study to be quiet. There are other things in the Bible to study. There's a practical side to it. And so I want to say that whatever is the case, Timothy's being admonished to study to show thyself approved to God. And what that is ultimate accountability. is that whatever you do unto the Lord. Whatever you don't do unto the Lord. And there are decisions that you have to make at times that, you know, it all won't even be completely known or understood until you stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ with it. There have been a couple of ministerial decisions in the past regarding people, and because things were secret and not to be, you know, passed on, I didn't have the latitude to go ask my older preacher friends what I should do. And so in the end, I was locked down on making a decision that I knew that I could live with when I went to the judgment seat of Christ, regardless of what the brethren thought. And that's kind of a lonely place, but that's not a bad way to live, is study to show thyself approved. Now, study the Bible, sure. There's lots of other things to study in this life. Study to be quiet. Study in prayer. I mean, study practical things, how to handle things. Think about, counsel on how to handle situations. Study those things. But ultimately, your accountability is to God. Ultimately, a Christian winds up at the judgment seat of Christ, and there it all comes out, and there you're either justified or not for how you did things. So study to show thyself approved unto God. That'll keep you away from thinking about yourself all the time, because you're having to live unto God all the time. Your decisions are made for the Lord's glory, knowing you'll answer to Him. If, you know, folks come to me and ask, I've always had a problem with drink, or I've had a problem with gambling, or I've had a problem with drugs, or I've had a problem with, you know, pornography or whatever, you know, how do you break the habit? And, you know, there's all kinds of things you can say, and prayer, and, you know, laying on of hands and all this kind of stuff. And in the end, when a man's left to himself, you know what that guy has to do? He has to fear God more than he loves that sin. In the end, he has to fear what God is capable of doing to him and his family in such a way that he doesn't go back to that sin. It's true. If you want to, punch it down to the last knot on the rope, that's how you break the porn habit. If you got a problem with some other thing, that's how you break the habit, is because you fear God more than you love that sin. If you do that, you're living before Him, and you're being accountable to Him. But study to show thyself approved unto God. Attitude, consider thyself. Behave thyself. Exercise thyself. Give thyself wholly to certain things. The Bible gives you some things you can be wholly given to. Sell out to them. Think about it all you want. Contemplate it all you want. Partake in it, all the energy that you have, put into it. As long as your family's fine, as long as you've done the necessary things in this life, you can never meditate on the Bible too much. Take heed to thyself. Keep thyself pure. Withdraw thyself. And show thyself approved unto God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank You tonight.